So new wine. Does anybody in this room understand what new wine is? Y'all kind of getting it? Starting to get it a little bit? You know, I probably, if I had read through my lesson and titled my lesson all in one fell swoop, the outline would probably be outlined a little bit differently. But the title of our lesson today is New Wine, New Freedom. And that's the reason we sang the songs we sang today. Because, you know, we have the Spirit of God living within us. That is like the amazing prize of being New Testament Christians under the new covenant in Christ, as it says so many times in the New Testament, is that we have the Holy Spirit of God living within us. That's our power source. That is, you know, the answer to every prayer that you have is the Holy Spirit inside of you. And so the book of 2 Corinthians says in chapter 3, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And so what we want to look at today is that as New Testament Christians that are under the new covenant, we've got new wine that means new freedom. Now, where I kind of told you, I wish I had sort of retitled some of this outline. What I'm basically really kind of doing is teaching a fourth mini-series on old wineskins. Because here's the thing. We don't, it's kind of like how they teach people to recognize when they work a cash register. They did this when I worked at a retail pharmacy. You look at the authentic and you look at the counterfeit next to one another and you begin to recognize the difference. And so what we want to understand in our own lives, and we've said it about every topic we've talked about under the heading of new wine, is that, okay, here's the great news about everybody in this room. We all love Jesus. We all belong to Jesus. We're all children of God, and we all believe the Bible. But the thing that makes us need to be here and learn about new wine or any other topic that we need to learn about is that when we entered into that relationship with Jesus, we came with a whole lot of old baggage that needs to be, first of all, recognized and second of all, dealt with. And then let him make it new, right? And so what happens to people who come into Christ? We are basically living under the world system, which is the old covenant. It's works. It's merit-based. Whether you know God or not, you are living in a merit-based covenant with the rest of the world. If you do good, you get a prize. If you make a lot of money, you move to the top of the heap. You know, and so we are a lot of people that have been trained up very, very soundly under the old covenant. And because of that, we've got some places we're not living as free as we'd like to. So does that make sense? So that's the reason I chose the headings I chose. And so what I'd like to say, though, it's just a really fantastic news. Hebrews 8:13 is a really important theological verse. It says, when God speaks of a new covenant, it means he has made the first one obsolete. Hallelujah. We are not under it anymore because it's obsolete. It is now out of date and it will soon disappear. And so let's just take that as a word for each one of our own lives, right? That I'm going to be drinking so much new wine that that old covenant thinking is going to be gone out of my life and out of my brain. And, you know, you read a lot, a very large percentage of the New Testament is spent speaking to this very topic of thinking like old covenant people when you're actually a new covenant person. The book of Romans has a ton about that. Remember, we talked a ton about the book of Hebrews at the beginning of this course. And then Galatians is almost exclusively about this topic. And so our main passage today is going to be from the book of Galatians. And let me read that for us to kind of kick us off on some of these specific ways that we're not living in the freedom that can be ours. And it's here at the top of page 1 on your yellow page, Galatians 4:4-8. And I use the Amplified Version. And it says, when in God's plan the proper time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the regulations of the law, so that he might redeem and liberate those who were under the law, that we who believe might be adopted as sons, as God's children, with all rights as fully grown members of a family. And because you really are his, I'm going to say children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave or a bondservant, but a son or daughter. And if a son or daughter, then also an heir through the gracious act of God through Christ. But at that time, when you did not know the true God and were unacquainted with him, you were slaves to those things which by their very nature were not and could not be God's at all. So there is a lot there, and I've tried to kind of take each main point of this passage and make a point on your paper. So I'm hoping to kind of explain what Paul was saying to the Galatians and to us through this passage. So the very first thing he says is that when Jesus came, he came bound to the law. He came as an old covenant person. And he did what no one else could ever do and no one else will ever do, is that he lived it out perfectly. He kept the law perfectly. And when he did that, that's when the law was made obsolete for people who were in Christ. And so because we are united to him, because we are one with him, because we are in him and he is in us, we are free from the law. And yet, it's very, 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 very common to receive salvation from Christ under the new covenant, and then to get busy working hard being a good Christian. And so that, guys, is bad theology. It's not freedom, and it's exhausting. And I'm going to tell you, I was guilty of this early in my faith walk, and yikes. I don't want anybody in this room to not be aware of that is a huge temptation. And so Romans 7:6 tells us something really exciting. It says, but now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter or of the law. So we are no longer bound to the law, but we're released from it. We're free from it. But what about our human nature, y'all? Our human nature, I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's just that independent streak that we have as humans. But people have told me for years, Kathy, can you give me 1, 2, 3 rules or 5 steps? Because I'd do so much better if you just give me 5 steps instead of just telling me the principle. Y'all, that's not our Jesus. Jesus started the parable of the new wine by saying and quoting his Old Testament passage from his father that said, I want you to know me. I don't want you to follow a bunch of rules. I want you to know me. That's how I want you to do life. I want you to do life in relationship with me. That's the reason I'm not going to give you 5 steps. That's the reason I'm going to abolish this list of rules. But y'all, we like those rules because why? Because we're humans. I guess that's what we're used to. I don't know. Anyway, and so what was really shocking for me this week as I did my study and my research is to realize that every time we attempt to do something really good for God or to try to be a real big grown-up Christian, guess what we're using to do it? We're using our flesh. Does that make it a little bit less tasteful for you? And y'all, I can tell you something I did in the flesh. Man, how many pounds of flesh did I burn off doing this? When I first got into a discipleship program, there was one of the lessons that I studied talked about some great verses to start your day off with. These are good things to just remember, you know, to pray. And this was training new Christians and everything. You know what I did with that list? I started with, I can't remember how many, there may have been 6 verses on the list, or may have been 8 verses on the list. By the time I got done with that little list, and I had this fine point pen, and I had a day timer that tells you, you know, if anybody, y'all may not even know, maybe your mother had a day timer. But anyway, I had a day timer, had all these tabs in it and everything, and I had my verses to start the day with, and I had 66 verses that I prayed every single day, y'all. 66 verses. I know I've told that before, but I just find that just astounding that anyone could be so dense as to think that that was what was going to advance the ball in my relationship with God. Now, do I believe, you know, that Isaiah 55 says God's word does not return void. So God, in his sweetness and his mercy, he's used so many of those verses in my life since then. That's one of the way I remember verses, because I prayed so many for so many years. But I will just tell you, I didn't know Jesus very well when I was doing that. I really didn't. And that's not new wine. That's a lot of flesh being burned up, you know. So please don't make the same mistake I did. So how then did, what did the verse say? That we please God and we grow more like him by the Spirit. Doesn't that feel good? Doesn't that feel free? So I want to do a little listening exercise at this point and just ask, you know, you may already know what you're going to write on that little spot at the bottom of page 1, but let's just make it a prayer. Lord Jesus, would you please show us where we find ourselves, if we do, where we find ourselves gravitating toward a to-do list of duties more than drawing near to your heart, Lord. Do we? And if so, where do we do that? Lord, if we do that, could you show us why? I don't know if this is something, I mean, I know you can do anything, Lord, but is that something you could show us just right here in the moment? Why would we prefer rules to relationship? That seems so backwards. Okay, that's one you may want to work on later. But I will say, when I prayed just now, I felt like the Lord brought to mind that it's less risky. You know, it's less risky. To go by a list is easier than to pursue relationship. It's a lot more predictable. So let's talk about being bound to sin. So when we came to Christ, we were bound to sin. We weren't free. But what happened is, if you look at Colossians 2:11 there, that's about 3 or 4 lines down from the top of page 2, it says, when you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. It was a spiritual procedure, the cutting away of your sinful nature. So the truth is, we are free from the sinful nature. And I know that is really, really, really hard to believe. Because why? Because every single day, if you're a human being, even if you love Jesus with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your might, you're going to fall short of the glory of God. It's just part of the package. And that's why there's provision made for us in the New Testament of dealing with those times when we do that. If we confess our sin, it says in 1 John 1:9, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a relationship. It's just like you get sideways with your family member or your best friend. There's going to be times when you do. There's going to be times when you disagree. And you just need to handle it relationally, because that's what God wants, is a relationship with you, right? And so, but what happens is it's that same business of our minds have been programmed. They've been programmed to, it kind of like that wheelbarrow falls into the rut. If we're driving our wheelbarrow down our, you know, corn row or whatever, it's going to go into the rut. If it is a well-worn path that we're used to doing, if it's a default pathway, if it's what our mama did, if it's what our grandmama did, if it's what our family of origin did, if it's what we did at church, if it's what we did at school, it just, sometimes we don't even think about it. We just do what's normal, right? And so that's why we have the sanctification process. It's so Jesus can teach us his way, the new wine way, the freedom way. And so we have to understand that in heaven, spiritually speaking, God the Father looks down at us and he sees the cord that bound us to sin severed. It is broken, y'all. The power of sin is broken off your life. And we do, as we grow and as we begin to understand the beauty of obedience and the beauty of God's way, we gain more and more strength to say yes to God and no to those things. And that is freedom. And so what Paul said to the Galatians, still talking to them in the next chapter, he says, walk and live habitually in the Holy Spirit, responsive to and controlled and guided by the Spirit. Then you will certainly not gratify the cravings and desires of the flesh, of human nature without God. And I'm sorry, I didn't give the reference for that. That was Galatians 5:16 in the Amplified. So this new freedom is accessed as we get to know the Spirit of God that lives within us. He lives in us. And what starts happening, you know, we've talked about those little nudges and those little conscience pricks and those little, you kind of have that little hunch that comes to mind and then you think, oh, that's not what I usually do, or that doesn't sound like me, or that's a good idea. You begin to recognize that as the Spirit, and you begin to get more and more and more in step with him. And the more you do that, the more you get to know him, the more you say yes to him, the more he empowers you, and you realize, oh, wow, this is freedom right here, because the Holy Spirit just did for me what I could never do for myself. You get really excited about walking with him instead of doing it your own way. So, that is the essence of the gospel, is that the power and the penalty of our sin, y'all, has been forever severed. It's broken off, and we are free from it. So let's do a little listening here, because I know there's a lot of baggage that goes with the fact that we still mess up. So let's pray. Lord, show us if we feel disqualified from boldly approaching your throne of grace because we find ourselves falling short of your glory every day. Lord, are we hesitant to come to you? And Lord, we thank you that, Jesus, that you died so that we can run into the Father's arms. And that, Lord, we thank you that every single time we pray for mercy, the answer is yes. That your mercies are new every morning. Father, show us, do we regularly take advantage of this kind of access that you've died to give us? And Lord, you've taught us that grace is unmerited favor, and that it also means a way forward. So, Lord, would you search our hearts and show us, do we really believe deeply that there's a way forward, that there's grace for the sin habits that we have yet to overcome? And Lord, we know that you want us to know you and all you have for us, Lord, your inheritance as your children. Lord, I pray that you would motivate us and give us the courage to take time at your feet this week to pray for the illumination we need, for that specific grace, for that specific issue that comes to mind, Father. So, write what you want to about what God brings to mind there, about some specific issue that you may have trouble with. Okay, and I want to say one more thing before we move away from this particular point about we're no longer bound to sin. Because remember what happens. The progression is this. We sin. We develop, you know, one of the definitions for sin is separation from God. So what happens when we do sin is that we put tension on the line in that relationship. And then we feel shame and guilt and sometimes fear. And a lot of times the voice of condemnation, which is not the voice of God. And then what can happen is if we don't deal with these things and keep short accounts, then there's insecurity that enters into our relationship with the Lord. And I believe it's one of the reasons that so many Christians are hesitant to come to God and meet with Him daily is because they feel so guilty about the ways they fall short. God's not surprised. God is not surprised about our falling short. And He wants to help us to find that way of escape that He promises. So, you know, if it's not dealt with, if that relationship becomes shaky, then a lot of times it really does become difficult for us to feel any kind of allegiance toward God, any kind of commitment toward Him. We get numb, we get angry because we're thinking, He's asking me to do something that's impossible. Does that relate? You know, do y'all feel? So I believe that the answer to that is to come boldly to the throne of grace, as we talked about early on, Hebrews 4:16. So just wanted to give you that little additional thought there before we talked about being bound to lesser things. Okay, so let's talk about this. This is maybe where most of us live most of the time. So in Christ, think about what we talked about in Genesis. We talked about this toward the first of this last semester, this spring. And we talked about before the fall, Adam and Eve had a perfect relationship, an unbroken relationship with the Father. And then when sin came in, that separation came in that we were just talking about. And then when Jesus came, He came to restore that relationship. And that it is spoken of by Christ right before he goes to the cross, just as the same as it is in the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit share this beautiful, healthy bonding in the Trinity. And listen to what Jesus says about us. He says, I pray, in John 17:21, I pray that they will all be one, talking about us, that we will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. That not only would we be at one with the Father in relationship with healthy bonds, but also with one another with these healthy bonds of relationship. And we are free to do that because of the cross, because we're in Christ and under the new covenant. And I want to also mention something I mentioned in that previous lesson about Genesis, about those legitimate needs. We've talked about this many times before, but all of us were made to be seen, to be known, and to be understood. And because we're born into a world where human beings, born to human parents, and because we don't know Jesus when we're born, we look to human beings to meet those needs. Okay? So everybody on board with that. And so if we don't fully understand the implications of what Jesus did in the new covenant, what's going to happen is we're going to stay bound to human beings to meet those legitimate needs. We're going to go, thank you for saving my soul, Jesus. Am I okay? Do you like me? Did I do okay? How am I looking? Do you like my lesson? Do you want to come to my party? You know, we look to other people, and not just people, but people and things to meet those legitimate needs. Y'all, we don't have to do that anymore. That is the most fabulous news. I mean, going to heaven is pretty fabulous. being severed from the power of sin is pretty fabulous. But not having to give that kind of power away to another human being, that's also extremely fabulous. I hope you believe that, because I don't want to depend on another human being for I'm okay. Because they're fine. Because there's no human being alive that can meet those needs perfectly, no matter how much they love you. They can't do it. It's just not possible. And so the new covenant and getting to know God, you can understand now why he says that. Got to get to know God. As you get to know him, you find out he really does love me, warts and all. Oh my gosh, this is so great. I think I'm going to ask him about myself. You know, God, how do you think I'm looking today? God, how did I do on my lesson today? God, how did my supper turn out? I mean, all those things that I want approval or whatever from people and from things. Now, let me be quick to say, God has called us to have healthy bonds with other human beings. Yes, your friends, your family, your community, your coworkers. God has made a way for us to have healthy bonds. And in Colossians 2:19, there's a contrast here. But let me just read the second half of this verse because it's the healthy part. It says, together, talking about the body of Christ, together with its joints and ligaments, it grows as God nourishes it. So as we look to God to meet our needs, as our people look to God to meet their needs, then we can have healthy bonds between the two of us. Make sense? Okay, good. Okay, and so if we are unhealthily bound to a person or a thing. And let me say what a thing might be, because, I mean, you're thinking a person or a thing. What's a thing? A dog? It might be a dog. It might be your sorority, your alma mater. It may be your neighborhood. It may be your standing within the community or within your profession. It may be what size blue jeans you wear. It may be how many vacation homes you have or how many trips you take. It could be a lot of things. Just think about what the world values, and anything that the world values can be one of those things that you look to. Make sense? Okay. So, realize that whenever that God isn't, now that we're in Christ, God intends to be the one that meets those needs. And anytime we choose something other than God, a quote, lesser thing to meet that need, guess what we've just done? We've just promoted them ahead of God. And what is that called in the Bible? Anybody know?
Idolatry.
That is an idol to us. So I didn't want to talk about idols, but I did want to talk about unhealthy bonds. So anyway, but just so you know, we're talking about the same thing. I thought it might be helpful for you to have a few little what it might look like moments. So I've written five of them for us to think about. So serving or pleasing this person or thing without consulting God, when you think, you know, I probably should pray about that, but I'm just going to go ahead and do it. How many of us do that? I've done it plenty of times. When you do that, that could be a little bit of a tip off that person or thing has to have a spot in your life. Number two, feeling insecure or afraid when the bond between you and this person or thing is potentially threatened. If they're going to move to Alaska, if that job is going to be done away with, if you start getting really, really nervous and afraid, that could be an unhealthy bond. Allowing this bond to come between us and our relationship with the Lord. Have a baby example of that. I remember having a conversation with a woman in a discipleship context, and she was really fired up. I mean, the first part, she was just eating it with a spoon and just, oh my gosh, I love this. This is so great. And she'd go home and talk to her husband about what she learned at discipleship. And guess what? Her husband wasn't as into it as she was. Well, he wasn't there. And he had a very high-powered job, and they had, I think, three little children under the age of five or something like that. Do you think her husband was, let's face it, our husbands have the capacity for fewer words than we do to begin with. And, you know, and I'm sure it didn't translate very well. Anyway, she was afraid. She told me, she said, I can't do this anymore because I'm afraid it's going to damage my marriage. And I'm thinking, are you kidding me? My marriage has just gotten better and better and better the longer I've done this. But you do you, okay? So that is an example of that. Number four, experiencing jealousy or anxiety when someone else gets the attention or affection that we desire. I'm sure none of you have ever done that. But yeah, if somebody else gets the attention and you get upset about it, that could be a pointer to an unhealthy bond. And then lastly, if you become angry, depressed, or hopeless, if distance develops within the bond. And I can think of this happening in my own life where I've had two or three of these where I was a really close friend with somebody, and then just over time, we just grew distant. And in one in particular, I was a little bit obsessed with it for a while, y'all, frankly, and I realized, oh, this is too important to me. You know, I should be okay. So those are some ways to just spot that. And so what's the answer to living free? The answer is looking to God to meet our needs, to be seen, known, and understood. And secondly, to show us how to healthily relate to the people in our lives that aren't perfect. I mean, we relationships are so much of life, and we need God's wisdom for them. We just do. It's the most complicated thing we've got to do in life, I think. So, let's do one more listening before we finish up the teaching. Lord Jesus, we come to you, and as we kind of think back over these five characteristics that we just covered about inappropriate bonds, I want to ask, does anything or anyone come to mind for each one of us where we may be caught up in unhealthy relating or in an unhealthy bond? And then, Lord, we ask you, would you show us if we're willing, or at least willing to be willing, to let you guide us to the necessary changes that need to be made in order to be healthy instead? And that can be scary, y'all. Okay, so let me tell you a little testimony about my own life. And I'm going to use, I don't think I've taught this, but I'm going to sort of teach it by way of testimony today. I've taught this many times before. If you've been here before, you should be able to say this backwards. But this little bookmark that we put out there a lot, just talks about, it's a getting to know God bookmark. You know, I don't necessarily love the title Inner Healing Guidelines. It's just, to me, it's a spotting an old wineskin guideline, you know, recognizing and eliminating an old wineskin guideline or whatever. But anyway, I'm using the abbreviated version of that in my quiet time multiple times a week. And that's what happened to me this week as I was processing some of these things I was studying. And I actually thought to print it on the page this week, this verse from Song of Solomon 4, verse 12. It says, "A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed." And I'm sure you're familiar with a book of the Song of Solomon. It's a romance. It's got more than one intention. But as you probably have heard many times before, the Old Testament is always pointing toward Jesus and the church. And so what the New Testament interpretation of that verse would be is, I am the bride of Christ, and Jesus is the bridegroom. And if Jesus is saying this to me, what he's saying is, Kathy, you're my garden. You're my beloved. I'm betrothed to you. We're going to have a wedding feast when you get to heaven because you're my bride. And you belong exclusively to me. You're mine. And it's just like in our earthly marriage, there are unique things about a marriage relationship that apply only to that person and their spouse. They don't share. There's several things that they only share with their spouse, and it's that way with Jesus. Does that make sense? That we're his garden. It's just a picture that he's painting for us. And so it brings to mind, some of you I know have seen this diagram before, and I'm still not steady enough on my feet to get up and draw it, so I'm just going to, I'm walking some, but I don't want to face plant today, so I'm just going to describe this diagram because it's pretty easy to describe. Okay, think of a valentine, a heart that represents your heart, so get your heart, and then around that heart, draw a picket fence, and it goes all the way around your heart. And then take a little sign and plant it in the ground on the inside of that crowned where your heart is inside the fence, and on that sign write, no trespassing. And that is a really simple picture of what it means, is that our hearts are Jesus' holy ground. That there is a place in me that only belongs to Jesus. And those legitimate needs can only be met by Him. And so we have to have that protected, fully committed relationship with Him. If He's not number one in our lives, this healthy bonding with other people is not going to work very well. And so in my testimony, I wanted to tell you that, how many times I think of the phrase holy ground. I learned that little diagram, and in my mind I named it, oh, that's my holy ground. I can't tell you how many times in raising my children, or in with any of my people for that sake, I mean really seriously, but particularly in my parenting, when as my children started getting a little bit older and it was time for them to get to know God, you know, I want you to know me. He wants your kids to know Him. I want my kids to know Him. I want everybody I love to know Him. I want every one of y'all to know Him. I want all my friends and all my people to know Him. But the Lord would whisper to me, especially when it was one of my kids, and especially when they were struggling with a decision or how to handle something, and I would want to get in there and kind of manage it. I would just hear that phrase run through my mind. Kathy, holy ground. It's holy ground. Don't you want them to learn how to do that without you? Because you're not always going to be there. I would think, oh, okay, that gave me the motivation I needed to take a step back, right? So I thankfully learned that before I totally ruined my children. They turned out pretty good. All praise and glory be to God. But I want to tell you about my own childhood and how it was different than that. I was an only child. My parents were older parents. I don't know if they didn't expect to have children or not, but they did have me. And as I was processing last week, I was extraordinarily I think maybe the tiredest I've ever been in my entire life. I was so, so tired. And you're probably thinking, Kathy, you've had four major surgeries in 11 months. You think you might be kind of tired? You know, well, yes. But that also made me vulnerable to the emotion I was feeling. And so this is the first little abbreviated bullet point that I put on the back of your paper every week for all semester of this little prayer model that I use. And so what was my emotion? Well, I was experiencing fatigue, but the emotion was weariness. I was feeling so weary. Just like, oh, I'm just not even motivated. It's just too hard. I'm just so, oh, Jesus. That is how fatigue sounds when I have it. So I was very weary. That was my emotion. And so I came to the Lord and I said, Lord, I don't know. I mean, I'm kind of thinking I must have stepped out somewhere. I must have given away. I must have opened the gate to that holy ground, or I must have stepped onto somebody else's holy ground. What's going on, Lord, that I'm feeling so, so weary? And so I said, Lord, would you just please speak to me? And I had been meditating on that verse I read from Song of Solomon. And I said, Lord, would you give me a memory from my past? Or is there a picture you want to show me? And I saw myself, immediately it popped to mind, I saw myself as a three-year-old. And I was holding, I know y'all have seen these on television or in pictures or whatever, but there was this big brass ring that had keys hanging from it. And I had this little brass ring of keys in my hand. And my dad came over and he took the keys out of my hand. And I had been studying about keys. And I've been studying this thing about a garden locked or sealed up. That's what that another word, another way that's translated is a garden locked and kept for just Jesus. That my dad came and took my keys away. And so that I didn't think anything about it. My dad, I knew my dad loved me. And the things a three-year-old has to do to please their parent aren't very hard. I can think of one example that I heard my entire life as long as my dad was alive. You know, we asked Catherine Ann, that's what they called me, Catherine Ann, when she was like 18 months old, to find a rubber band so that her uncle could fix her doll. And nobody knew where a rubber band was, and she went toddling off and came back with a rubber band. Oh, they just thought that was the smartest thing that they had ever heard. You know, and how hard was that? And I just have this weird kind of mind that I really do know half the sentences, especially when my children were at home, began with, "Mom, where's the?" You know, so I just happen to have that kind of a brain that knows where the whatever it is. So, but so those little things that I did to please my parents, they got such huge payback. It was like it made my dad so happy. He was talking about it for the next 50 years. You know, so, I mean, I would gladly find another rubber band if that was going to do it for him like that, right? And so then you get a little bit older and you go to kindergarten or you go to, and you recognize your letters and they're just, oh my gosh, let's give a party. She recognized, you know, the letter A or whatever. And then you get a little bit older and a little bit older. And as you age, the cost gets greater. And so I asked the Lord, I said, "Lord Jesus, what is the message that I came to believe?" So I had the emotion of weariness. I asked for the picture. My dad took the keys away to that holy ground. Thirdly, "Lord, what is the message I came to believe?" And this is what I wrote on my paper. "I owe my life to everybody else." So I have spent, since 3 years old or sometime probably before that, thinking way down deep, not out loud. If I said that out loud, I would go, "That's wrong." But deep down in my heart, I believed, oh, I owe it to everybody to please them and to do what I can to make them happy. It's so easy to do. I want to do that. And then that made me cry so hard when I realized that. I thought, oh, no wonder I'm so flippin' tired, Lord. And so I said, "Lord, well, what's the truth?" And he so often when I ask the Lord a question, almost every time he brings a scripture to mind. I may not know where to find it, but I sure can look it up, especially with Google. And he reminded me of that verse, and I know it's in John 5:17 because I looked it up. And he says, "My Father is always working, and I'm at work too." And I went, "Woo, that feels so good." Talk about feeling free. You know, that my dad's happiness was not my job. It was Jesus' job. My mother's happiness was not my job. It's God's job. And every other person that you put in that picture, probably my children, certainly my husband, maybe every person in this room, I love y'all. I would do anything for you. But I've learned over the years that only as God calls me to do it. I really don't do it. I want y'all to know this. I do love you, and I would do anything God will let me to do. I'll pray anything God will let me pray. But I learned a long time ago that I don't really do this for you. I really don't. I do it for him because he called me to it. And I get the joy of loving y'all and having relationship with you, and that's healthy. And so, so I felt like the Lord said, "Well, Kathy, would you give me that? Would you give me that?" And it was like I saw myself again as an older person with keys, and I just, it was like, Take them, Jesus. Take my keys. I want you to have them. You know everything. Your work is perfect. Yes, please take my keys. And then I've been in a prayer session before where somebody said, well, if you're going to give that to Jesus, is there something he wants to give you in return? And so I remembered that, and I said, well, Jesus, is there something you want to give me in return? I mean, just like that wasn't enough, right? But it was like I felt like what the Lord said. He reminded me of something I had read that week. And I was reading a book about the new covenant, and it says, God made a covenant with us, and this is true of both the old covenant and the new covenant, and he keeps both parts of it. And it was like the Lord was saying to me, Kathy, how about if I keep both parts of the covenant, your part and mine? Does that make you feel more free? Does that make you feel less weary? And I thought, yes, 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 Lord, yes, it does. And so that's my testimony, and I suspect that maybe many of you may have a similar testimony. May not be exactly like mine, but y'all, we tend to give away what is not ours to give. It belongs to Jesus. And if we will do it that way, him first, it will save you so much grief, so much weariness, so much anger, so much disappointment. It's a really free way to live. So I've done it so wrong so often. But I've also done it right sometimes, and it's so awesome. So, did I say awful or awesome? Anyway, to do it the wrong way is awful. To do it the right way is awesome. So I just wanted to close with Matthew 19:26. With man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So I'm going to pray for us, and then you can write your one thing. Father, we just thank you so much that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that, Lord Jesus, when you died and when you rose again, you broke the power of sin and its penalty. You broke the power of death. You broke our bondage and released us from the law. You put us under the new covenant. You gave us your grace. You gave us a new way forward. You gave us, Lord, freedom. You gave us your spirit, the spirit of the Lord. Where he is, there is liberty. So, Father, I pray today that you would identify and point out any place where we're living as if we're under the old covenant, and that you would go, no more. That bond has been severed. And we are free, Lord. I pray that if we have violated holy ground, either giving ours away or stepping onto that of others, that you would show us that, Lord, so that we would not make that mistake again, Father. Please keep us from that. And, Lord, we do just want to say by faith, just like we sang, Lord, we give you our heart. And our desire is to live for you. Lord, we can't do that with man. That's impossible. But, Lord, with you, all things are possible. So, Lord, would you do that for us, that we would live not for ourselves, but for you who died and rose again on our behalf. And we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.